Last Sunday when I got out to preach, it was freezing cold, but that was not in Florida. So I come back to Florida, and it's still cold. Moving to Cuba. It's good to see everybody out on a beautiful, beautiful day. Apparently, Dave's got a different definition of beautiful than I do. When it's below 60, it's cold. We're glad you're out on this beautiful day, and appreciate those who took part last week and a good Bible study and Gene's lesson on Let's Make a Deal. And then tonight we're going to have another one of our young men speaking. It's the fifth Sunday, and we have the young men come and speak for us. And tonight being the fifth Sunday, we have another young man. I think he's been here before, Jackson Cook, going to come and preach for you. And I, by chance, are going to be in Zephyr Hills tonight. I didn't know that until this past week. I had agreed to that some time ago, and then my son reminded me, so I thought, well, okay, that worked out anyway. But I will be in Zephyr Hills tonight. The time of Jesus, medicine was, it was crude compared to the way that we look at medicine, but it was not totally without a lot of cures and things. There were many things that they were able to cure with their remedies, and maybe things that even are used today, but even then they were still limited in the abilities to heal people or to fix things. I think that we are blessed, as was already mentioned in a prayer, about the many blessings that we have, and there's a lot of blessings in the medical field that, you know, some things that we treat as common today were not so much before, that there was a lot of problems before that they could not heal, they could not fix. It is also interesting to note that the gospel writer Luke was a physician by trade. He was a very good historian, but actually he was a practicing physician. Imagine having an illness, an ailment for 12 years. You have seen every doctor there is to see. You have tried everything there is to be tried. You have done everything that could be done. You have spent all of your money trying to fix all of these things. Wow, that sounds familiar. Sounds like our day. And at the end of 12 years, you have no solution at all. You still suffer from your ailment. You still have no money. You still have no cure. And there's no hope in sight. Jesus has returned to Capernaum, and he is approached by a ruler of the synagogue and said that, or told that, the man's daughter is sick and that he wanted Jesus to come and to heal her. And so in the Gospel of Luke, in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 40, Jesus is approached by Jairus, and he agrees to go and help this man whose only daughter, about 12 years of age, was not only sick, but she was dying. And so Jesus agrees to go and to heal this young lady. In this process, there's just a lot of people that are around her. And as Luke tells us the story about Jesus going to the house of Jairus, he says that on the way, pressed by a throng of people, a certain woman approached Jesus with a quiet plan, known only to herself. In verse 43, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. We don't know exactly what the condition was that she has. Whatever it was very terrible. It was very hard on her. And that she had spent a long time dealing with this and having no success with the physicians. Nobody could figure out what was going on. She had spent whatever money she had in trying to change that situation. But she heard about Jesus, and Jesus changed her life. What we find in the story is the healing power of faith, not only in a physical way, but also in a spiritual way. because she was believing in something that was impossible. I don't think that after 12 years and using all the physicians that she had, that there was going to be any answer. And I think that after that many years, there comes the realization that, well, there's nothing else that can be done. And, you know, you look back at her life and think what a sad condition she found herself in, and the agony, the pain. And we all know with the experiences of health conditions that we have that, you know, it just becomes a burden, and it becomes a burden, and we live with it. And then with her, there's no cure. And this goes on for not just a few years. This is going on for 12 years. And what really complicated her life was the law of Moses, because if you leave your marker there and go back to the book of Leviticus, not only was she suffering physically from the issue of blood, she also lived a life that made her separated from even her brethren. In the 15th chapter of Leviticus, the law of Moses describes the law concerning the bodily discharges. And we look down in about verse 25, and we particularly see with her case, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurities. So imagine, for 12 years, you not only are living with the physical ailment of the blood issue, but now you also have to live with the stigma and the complications of what all this means. And so for 12 years, you are unclean. Everywhere you are is unclean, and you are, looked at as unclean, and whether and how many people knew about this or how they knew about this. I mean, imagine the emotional strain that would come upon a person having to live in this kind of a condition for so long. And the companion passage in the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, tells us that she really did suffer quite a bit because of this. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 25, it says that a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and that she has spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse and worse. And so you can only imagine how many cures that she tried to do, and maybe they cut her, and maybe they used leeches, or maybe they used potions, or used incantations. I mean, you just can imagine all the things that she went, and whatever she had to go through, it was not pleasant. I mean, drinking this, or doing this, or going through all of this, and this is for 12 years that this woman is enduring this kind of great suffering. And really, for all practical purposes, she just doesn't have any hope. I mean, at the end of 12 years, you're thinking, what are we going to do? There's nothing else. She doesn't have any more money to spend. And then, in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 27, it says she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Now, Jesus was not a doctor. He was not a physician. He was not as the people that she had been seeing. But I think that she had heard about Jesus, if we could reference back to Mark the 3rd chapter and in verse 7. Because it is here that Jesus withdraws with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Notice verse 10. For he healed many, that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. The unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." He sternly warned them that they would not make him known. But it's interesting in verse 10 that Jesus is telling the disciples, keep a boat ready. You know, the crowds are getting a little bit busy here, and people are just coming up wanting to touch Jesus. And he is healing everybody of everything. And it didn't matter what they had. He was healing them. And you heard about that. And he pondered, well, how is that possible? How is it possible that a man just heals everybody of diseases? I mean, whatever it was, that no matter what was being done, is that she was hearing about what was going on. And then, in Luke the 7th chapter in verse 11, we find that maybe she heard about what happened over in Nain. Jesus and his disciples just walking along, and there was a procession that was coming out of the city. It was a sad procession. It was a funeral procession. A woman whose son had died. Her husband had already died. She was a widow. And her only son had died. And Jesus came over and touched the young man, and he rose up. Maybe you heard about that. She heard about that. It's interesting that she heard about Jesus, and what happened is that she began to believe in the impossible. Because she realized that in her condition that there wasn't any answer, because she had done everything that could be humanly done. There was no money that could be spent. There was no wisdom in the world, and she was suffering still greatly. And yet now she believed that there was a man from Nazareth, a carpenter of all people, who were healing everybody else, and she's thinking to herself, he can heal me. Not maybe he can heal me. She believes that he will heal her. But he's not going to do like Jairus does. She's not going to do like Jairus and come up and say, you know, listen, I got this. She thought, and maybe that's kind of back in Mark chapter 3. Maybe she had heard about people that said that, yeah, listen, we were just around Jesus, and we just touched the garment of Jesus, and we were healed. I don't know. But I think it's important when we read stories like this, we sort of back the camera up a little bit, and we think, okay, now, where did this come from? How did she conceive in her mind this idea that she was going to find Jesus and kind of stealthily come up to him and just touch his garment, and that was going to heal her right then? I mean, that's impossible. Now, there were some miracles later on that they were just being healed by the shadows or the handkerchiefs and things, but she believed in something that was impossible. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 28, what we find is she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I should be made well. You know, it's easy to believe in the possible. It's easy to say, well, that's possible. But she convinced herself with all faith that if she would just touch his clothes, I will be made well. Folks, you don't get healed like that. I mean, when you walk in, I guess we don't anymore, do we? I used to. A doctor walk in, I shake his hand. Hey, how you doing? I mean, now you can't even see their face, you know, whatever. But I didn't get healed. And you know, when you go to the doctor this week, I don't want you to be reaching out and touching the garment. She believed, because that's not how people are healed. And she's thinking that if I go touch this man's clothes, I will be healed. She's believing in the impossible. Because now she not only believes it, she decides to go and do it. Now she's an unclean woman. She has got to work her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. But she convinces herself in faith that she can do it. But her faith is acting in secret. It's not really explained why she decided to do it in secret, because there were a lot of people that just showed up to Jesus and said, you know, O Son of David, have mercy on us. It could have been because of her shame of being unclean. It could have been the nature of the disease. Maybe she didn't want people to know about what she had been going through, and I understand that. You know, many times health concerns seem to be rather private. And her plan was simple, and yet it was somewhat complex. Because she was, I hesitate to use the word, but she was going to steal a cure. Because the idea was, alright, slip in the crowd, touch his garment, and then I'm backing away. You know. And it's like, how do you think that's going to work out exactly? Do you think that's going to, you know, Jesus is not going to know something is going to, you know, to go on here? I mean, you're talking about going up to a man who has the power to heal you by simply a touch, and you think you're going to get away with that? Like nobody's going to know it, you know? And if you think about that, it's kind of like that's really not going to, you know, make a lot of sense. Her faith was kept in secret. She did go through the crowd, thronging crowd. And you'll note back in our text of Luke 8, just run back over there a minute. We'll kind of go back and forth to Luke and Mark. But in Luke 8, in verse 45, you remember when she touched him and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I mean, I got to be careful. Sometimes there's funny things in Scripture, and that's kind of funny. It's like, and even Peter thought it was funny. Because, you know, you're in a crowd, there's like 15 million people and they're kind of pushing, you know, you don't even have to walk, they just carry you along. And so Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And all denied it. And Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude's throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" I mean, are you kidding me? And so this is kind of how thick the crowd is. And so she had to work through this mass of people. She knew that she was unclean. Here's the thing. Knew everybody she touched became unclean. She's unclean. By the law of Moses, she's unclean. So she's working through the crowd and she's maneuvering herself, and that had to take so much courage, because there had been a lot of reasons to say, "Well, I can't do this because look at the crowd. I got to wait till Jesus is by himself." No, sir. She just bulldozed right through that mass of people. And she didn't want anybody to know anything. Faith held in secret. It denied faith. Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter came to Jesus by night. And the text doesn't specifically say why, although it is referred to again in John the 19th chapter. When Jesus is died on the cross, we find that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come to take the body of Jesus. And John makes this note about both of those disciples. On the 19th chapter, in verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came." What's interesting about secret disciples is that they can only be secret for a while. And here's this woman who is trying to elude all attention and trying to come in here and receive a gift from God, and she's trying to do it in secret, and it just really doesn't work like that. Because when Jesus feels or knows that power going out of him, and we know that it is by the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, that the reaction of Jesus is somewhat curious. Now, when we first read that in our text of Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Well, he wasn't talking about, you know, people pressing up against him, because obviously, as Peter and the other, I mean, what do you mean? There's like 50,000 people that touched you. That's not what he meant. What he was saying was, somebody touched me and I perceived power going out from me. Now, there's somewhat debate, and I think it always lands on the side that obviously he knew who did this. Because you're thinking, well, you mean Jesus didn't know what happened? And I don't know how that works. I know that Jesus said that he did miracles by the Holy Spirit. But I think that what we find in Mark, the 5th chapter, in verse 32, is that he knew what had happened. And he knew who had done it, because Mark tells us that he looked around to see her who had done this. Well, there was a lot of women in that crowd. There was a lot of men. There was probably some children that were there. And so which one of them touched him? And I don't know how close she came up to him, but I doubt it was really very close. She just got within a hand or an arm's length and reached out her hand and touched his garment, whatever it was. And then she withdrew and boom, you're there. But the purpose was to draw her faith out and to let the world know what this woman had done. Because it served a purpose not only for the woman, but also for all those who were gathered. And in a way, you feel so sad for this woman. We're still in Mark in the 5th chapter. She says in verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I should be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched you? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Faith acknowledged, faith drawn out. He turns around and he looks at the woman, and she knows. He knows. She comes before him, and she might have been a little scared before, but she's now fearful and trembling. I don't know. I guess you're just sort of unsure what's going to happen. What's he going to do to me? Is he going to give it back to me, or is he going to punish me? I mean, I did this in stealth, and I didn't have. I mean, you kind of wonder. And now, before everybody else, don't forget the throng of crowd. I mean, this big group of people. And now she is saying to Jesus, well, I've had this issue of blood for 12 years. And you can just imagine the look on Peter's face. You touched me. And everybody else. Everybody is hearing this story and all the things that she went through and all the money she spent. And your heart just aches for this woman, because now she has got to publicly acknowledge what she has done, why she did it. She had to pour her heart out. Faith in secret can only be true faith when it is acknowledged. James chapter 2 talks about faith and works. And the principle that James is talking here is our relationship with one another. It's talking about the faith and works that we do with one another in the body of Christ. And he says that there in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The principle that he talks about is the fact that you can say you've got faith, but you're going to need to show it. And this woman had a lot of faith, and she was trying to secretly receive her cure. And you can say, well, that was, I understand that, I got that, because bless her heart, she was such an, I mean, you don't want to let everybody in the world know that you've had an issue of blood for 12 years and you've done this, but I mean, you know. But the thing about faith, when you have that kind of faith, that you believe that if I could just come up and I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch his garment, I will be healed, that kind of faith needs to be acknowledged. And Jesus draws her out and says, I know what you've done. Tell me what you've done. And she tells the whole story. Now, there would have been critics in the crowd who would have said, oh, boy, I can't believe you did that. But the righteous would have said, wow, what a great story of faith. This woman had so much faith that she believed that just touching his garment made her well. Faith demands evidence. We cannot simply be saved by faith alone, as we find in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And what the woman with an issue of blood found that day with Jesus was that she was healed literally by her faith. But she was also healed spiritually, because of her faith. And Jesus tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. It's interesting, the term, the endearment of daughter, is the word of tenderness and affections. It's the only place Jesus ever used that expression. He acknowledges what she's done. The word impressed is probably not the best word, but Jesus is impressed with this woman. He's like, wow, that's some kind of faith. You have done all of that. And I think that's the expression of this blessing of you know, the daughter, you have done well and you've been healed. And I think that he is assuring her, you will never have any problems again. Can you imagine suffering 12 years from an issue of blood and in an instant feel it leave your body and never experience it again? And that's because she had that kind of healing faith in her life while she began in secret, was willing to acknowledge it before everybody and before Jesus Christ. And that tells us some things about faith. Faith believes in the impossible. We talked a little bit about that in class this morning. You know, we've got to understand that faith is not delegated to what we expect it to be. Faith means that I've got to go beyond. I've got to believe in things that are not necessarily what the world thinks. Faith believes in the impossible. And true faith must not be hidden. Now, there may have been a purpose and a design for her to do it as she did, and we commend her for that, and we feel sorry for her, but faith does not need to be hidden. Faith needs to be acknowledged. Faith needs to be announced before the world so that others can see. That's what the light is. Jesus said you don't put a light under a basket. That's our faith. You need to let your light shine. You need to let people know what God has done for you in your life. Our faith is something that the world needs to see. Our faith is something that needs to be evident. Our faith is something that needs to be shown by the world. That they will look at us and they will recognize us. They recognize that we are people that have been healed of things. That I can only imagine what her life was like after that. Did she have a family? Did she have a husband? Did she have children? Whatever she went back home and she said, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you, I was healed by Jesus. And they said, no, you weren't. Yes, I was. She is healed. She's no longer unclean. She's now being able to live in the joy and the peace because her faith that was hidden has now been announced to the whole world. Because folks, we've got the same problem. It's just a different kind. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We need to understand what sin has done to us. We don't have an issue of blood. We've got an issue with sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And what we have to see is that that is something that cannot be kept in secret. Because as the apostle said, there's only one way to solve this problem. She recognized that the only way she was going to be healed was touching his garment. Not Peter's, not Andrew, not Matthew. No, it was Jesus. She came to Jesus for the healing. And she knew that there was no other salvation, any other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. There's only one source of salvation. And she believed in the impossible and she acknowledged it. Now, she didn't have to. She could have kept running, but she didn't. She came back fear and trembling. And she let the world know. And that's what Jesus demanded of her. And that's what God demands of us. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's exactly what the evangelist Philip told the eunuch at the Ethiopian. If you believe with all your heart, you can be. And they do it. And it's an acknowledgement. But it doesn't end there. You see, this is something that continues. And it is something that we find in our lives is the healing power in us. Because we've got to have the faith of the woman. A passive faith is a dead faith. A passive faith is a dead faith. Oh, I've got faith. But nobody knows it. No. We can't keep that in secret. Jesus wants us to come to Him and acknowledge our faith and what He has done for us and that He has healed us not of an issue of blood, but with His blood He has healed us of sin and cleansed us and purified us. And that we too, like the Ethiopian and like she no doubt, went home with joy and knowing, I've been healed. And as a child of God, I've got to believe in that kind of faith. And to be healed. There's an interesting parallel in that story. I don't know if you picked up on it or not. We started with the story of Jairus. And I don't know if there's a connect. It could just be coincidence. But I don't think so. When Jairus came to Jesus and said, I need you to come take care of my daughter because she's dying. How old was she? 12 years old. And the day the woman was healed of her blood issue is the day that Jesus raised that child from the dead. And today, He promises to cleanse us of all of our sins by His blood, taking away our sins. And through the resurrection, just like He did with that 12-year-old girl, of the resurrection, promise us eternal life. And I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but it has got to be full of joy and peace and happiness. And I can't wait to find out what it's going to be like. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what we ask this morning. It may be that you're like the woman and you've got an issue with sin. There's only one place that you can have that taken care of, and it's Jesus Christ. And yet, being a child of God, the blood of Christ cleanses us and purifies us and makes us whole. Show that in your life. Let people know that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Begin at the cross and live your life with the cross. Consider these things. Let's stand as we stand.